Well, it's good to see you this evening, and we're going back to Luke 24. You're not surprised, are you? Luke 24. We've been stuck there since October, I guess, something like that. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." That's the 44th verse of 24. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day." And of course, by the time of this writing, he had risen from the dead. Verse 47, "And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." And here's the text. "I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually in the temple, praising God. Well, a little bit in review this evening. We have mentioned this before. I've heard it said about a certain place or occasion. A number of times I've heard it said, God was sure in that place this evening. Or I've heard, on the other hand, God was no more there than, you know. But what about Matthew 18, verse 20, the words of Jesus himself? "For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them." We're reviewing now. And when the message, "And when two or three of you are together because of me, you can be sure that I'll be there." He inhabits the fellowship of his people. We talked recently about the ecclesia, the church, but the koinonia, the fellowship of God's people, is where God is. I recall again in the past being with people who were in love with Jesus Christ. And when that happens, I tell you folks, that fellowship is there, that koinonia. Well, God inhabits the gathering of believers. It is mysterious. It is marvelous. He also inhabits his word, Isaiah 55:11. "My word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit and joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." And in John 1:14, "The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Well, so we had better be careful declaring where God is or is not. What's an anointed prayer? One that sounds spiritual? One that makes me cry? One that gives me goosebumps? One that makes people shout? Or wouldn't an anointed prayer be one that brought the answer? Wouldn't an anointed prayer be one that brought the answer? My wife's mother told me that when Betty was a child, she was put to bed 24 hours a day with rheumatic fever. And one day, her mother said to her, "Betty, have you ever thought of praying for yourself and asking God to heal you? Just you ask him." And she said that Betty quietly bowed her head and said, "Dear Jesus, I need to get well Would you please heal me? And immediately, Mrs. Mackay said, her condition began to improve. And soon she was up and around and back to normal. Now, I'd say that was an anointed prayer, wouldn't you? We have this idea of what is anointed, you know, and we stereotype it. We don't like dry prayers. Well, I don't. Whatever that means, dry prayers. I'm afraid it means often that they're not dramatic enough for us. Do prayers have to be dramatic to get answered? We had a former Nazarene general superintendent about whom I have said, and I've heard others say, maybe one or two people here in this place, you have to practice to be that dry. Now that's dry, isn't it? I mean, you have to practice to be that dry. Soft-spoken, dear Lord, you know, and slow and without much apparent emotion. But the results of that man's work would have seemed to indicate that he was very possibly just as anointed as the other general superintendents. I remember that man at our district assembly in Florida after his long, dry message saying, "We are near the point in our country where more than half of the people around us will have no memory of Jesus loves me, this I know." And then he softly began to sing it and had us sing along. And as we say it, there wasn't a dry eye in the place. He was anointed. So changed lives is the bottom line result of the anointing. The evidence of the anointing on our preaching and our teaching and our singing and our witnessing and our fellowship on a thing we call upward is changed lives. Folks, if we're not in it for that, I don't want anything to do with it. That's what upward's about. And everything the church is doing should be directly or indirectly the salvation of souls or the edification of believers. That's the business we're in. Well, much more of an indicator than eloquence or emotion, changed lives. Big, important decisions being made, like finally taking that cross and following Jesus to a crucifixion of self. So the fact that God is, quote, all over the place, that place, or unquote, could sometimes be indicated by grief rather than goosebumps. From hallelujah to help us. You ever heard that in a sermon? While someone preached, someone yelling, "Lord, help us." Well, something happens when the anointing comes. And the anointing is here. It is one of the chief reasons why we have people laying out of Sunday school in our services. Because, simple reason, God is on our service and Sunday school sessions. Matthew 18:20, "For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them." I challenge you to think of one of our shut-ins, a person you consider to be a sanctified saint. Unquestionably a sanctified saint. I challenge you to see that person and go see that person. And I guarantee you that it will not be long before that person will express grief over not being able to be in Sunday school and church. Grief over not being with God's people in the house of the Lord. And it is telling that we are in the process of raising a generation at our church who have to be dragged or manipulated to Sunday school and church. If we will get the fire burning in our hearts, we will grieve over not being with God's people, grieve over missed opportunities to study, to be workmen of God that need not be ashamed. I've had folks come and tell me how they sense God speaking to them in the services, and others tell how they were seized with conviction in our services and thank me for holding on and being faithful. You know, sometimes you're tempted to say, you know, is anything happening? But it is, folks. It is. I preached on restitution and felt like people were just looking at me saying, "Preacher, you can't be serious. You surely can't be serious. That we're expected to go ask people to forgive us and go give back what we took and all that." Yes, we're serious. And I've had people from a lot of places where I've been say, "Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for being faithful." Because it was when I followed the light on that, that God gave me a special victory as a Christian. Well, it's not too hard to tell when folks are dealing with conviction. When God was speaking to me as a young teen, back there on the back row, and we've got the back row shut off tonight, so I'm not pointing at anyone here tonight. When God is speaking, and when He was speaking to me back there on that back row during the altar call, I did anything I could and everything I could to distract myself without breaking down and running to the altar. Does anybody relate to what I'm talking about? As I've heard it said, my knuckles were white. I was holding onto the pew in front of me. Well, I read a quote two or three weeks ago about folks running, fleeing the building. And we're probably too dignified or reserved to just completely run out of the house under conviction. And I hate to see it. I hate to see folks creating distraction around them at altar call time. I hate to see it. You know, one of the main reasons is because I'm afraid I had a little involvement in that at one time myself. Been there, done that. Hello? Anybody else? Been there, done that? It hurts me, yet I understand it. I remember it like it was yesterday. Do you remember conviction? Do you remember conviction? We ought to thank God, hallelujah, for conviction. What Wesley termed the prevenient grace of God, the drawing power of God. He called me long before I heard, before my sinful heart was stirred. I love that song. I love the one also that goes, "He was there all the time, waiting patiently in love. He was there all the time." You know He was. You know He always has been. Calling your name, tugging at your heart. It's a vivid and lasting memory because it is a special blessing and grace from God Himself. Conviction. And when God's people worship, the Holy Spirit is there among them to do many things, but especially to convict of sin, because Luke 19:10, Jesus' primary reason for coming, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." That is priority. That is our first assignment. And the Holy Spirit's fullness brings the power to convict men and women of their sins and other spiritual needs and draw them to Himself and His grace and His love. Well, the fullness of the Holy Spirit also gives us the power to comprehend and communicate the truth of God's Word. They were these people who at the Pentecost were lifted into the realms of the supernatural world until the spiritual truths and things divine became a living reality in their lives. They learned more about Jesus and His divinity, no doubt, in 3 hours after they were filled with the Holy Spirit than in their 3 years association with Jesus' bodily presence. And He told them that, in essence. Don't grieve that I'm going away. You have no imagination what's coming after me. He will be your comforter. And whereas before Pentecost they were dull and slow to grasp spiritual things, the Holy Ghost now opened their understanding, clarified their vision, gave them insight into the Old Testament scriptures until they took on a supernatural meaning to them. And the apostles had heard Christ. They'd reasoned among themselves. Now all was explained. The harmony of the law and the gospel, the mysteries of faith were open to them, to all of them. And that was another miracle. The fullness of the Holy Spirit also gives the power to be bold in hard times and situations. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. J.M. Haynes said, they were changed in a moment, those people at Pentecost, from moral cowards to heroes. All the traces of man fear were completely burned out of them. Dr. Leslie Parrott said, the Lord possessed foreknowledge. He could see years ahead in the lives of the apostles. They would face discouragements, persecutions, and martyrdom. And unless they had that power from on high, Christ knew they would desert Him to easier occupations. Well, Charles Ewing Brown said, in such a life there must be power to overcome hatred, discouragement, bitterness, and the melancholy and gloom of life. Great peace have they, he quotes Psalm 119:165. Great peace have they who love your law, and nothing shall offend them. Or, as the NIV has it, make them stumble. The exterior fabric of an honorable and noble life must constantly be rebuilt within by the beauty of a clean, courageous, and pure experience. This takes power. Dr. Richard Taylor said, the promised power is related to this task. It is the moral power to do it, as demonstrated by Peter before the multitude. He now has words of truth and rebuke in the place of cowardly words of denial. There was courage in all, some of whom were naturally timid, the courage not of excitement merely, but of a calm, deliberate surrender of themselves to whatever, shame, suffering, death. They were not in a place that applauded them, quite to the contrary. Ministered among hostile people, hostile to the gospel, and often alone and without a friend. At my first answer, says St. Paul, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Theirs was a courage that did not shrink in the hour of trial. There was not one deserter, not one apostate among them after the power from on high descended. We see here what God can make man when He gives him the gift of the fullness of the Spirit of God. Scripture links power and weakness in a wonderful way, not as succeeding each other, but as existing together. For instance, I was with you in weakness, but my preaching was in power, said Paul. He also said, when I am weak, then am I strong. The more distinctly, the more keenly we feel and confess our weakness and believe in the power dwelling within us, ready to work as need arises, the more confidently we may expect its operation, even when we don't feel it or feel like it. And then also, this power from on high is a power to rejoice and bear fruit in hard times and hard situations. Dr. Samuel Young, our general superintendent of many years ago, I heard him tell about a bishop that got up to ordain some men over in England. And he said, brothers, what I want to ask you tonight is not whether or not you're going to set the Thames on fire. What I want to know is, if they throw you in, will you make it sizzle? And we need enough of the fire in our lives that even when we're persecuted, we will show the grace and love and beauty of our Lord Jesus. Well, some Christians eke out an existence without the real joy or exuberance. Dr. Leslie Parrott said, Christianity is to so many a mere insurance policy against hell. They have no vibrant testimony and bear no Christian fruit. And then said, God never intended that kind of life for us. He wants us to possess some spiritual enthusiasm and a joy in our hearts. What is enthusiasm? Entheos. God in us. It's literally what it means. Enthusiasm means in God. And that will fill us up and give us grace adequate, and not just adequate, but more than adequate for the tasks we face as God's people. Don't you thank Him? Don't you praise Him? Even when we don't feel good, even when we don't feel like it, God is not restricted and limited by how we feel. I told him that this morning. I reminded him that I knew that I might be limited by how I felt, by my emotion or lack of it, but that he was able to do his work in his church in spite of how I felt. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? He's absolutely not restricted in any way, except when I throw in the towel and say, oh, well, there goes that, and then this one didn't show up, and whatever. And so I just know it's not going to be a good day today. Look, folks, he's not tied to our way of looking at things. He will build his church in spite of. Aren't you glad? But we can only have that assurance when we have turned everything over to God, when He is the Lord and Master of our lives. May He help us to do it. Heavenly Father, this is so much bigger than me or any one of us or all of us put together. We've got a big task. We're in a war, whether we like it or not, against the forces of evil. But we thank You that our God, God of love, God of grace and mercy, is also a warrior God. And He can care for us when He needs to and take up for us. We thank You, dear God. Oh, You do a much better job than we do of it. Will You help us afresh tonight to turn ourselves over to You and to love You and trust You to build Your church in us? Oh God, will You bless us here at Dublin First Church of the Nazarene? Revival is upon us. Two tried and proven, trusted servants of God, Moody and Nina Gunner. What precious, beautiful, humble, godly people. Hard-working people. Southerners. Thank You, dear God, for these precious people who've consented to come and give us 8 days of their time and energy and resources. We pray, O God, that You'll get our hearts ready. that you'll help us to search our hearts and be ready. So when Dr. Nina gets up Sunday morning, she will know we are prayed up and ready. And she's not going to have to force feed revival or faith promise. How wonderful it is when we're prayed up and obeyed up and ready, you can do a much greater work. So may it happen, Lord. May it happen. May we let you this week move and work in our lives. Help us to pray. Oh God, give us your power to do that extra this week in prayer and fasting, whatever you lead us to do, in order that your Spirit will be poured out upon us and upon our community. Will you bless us, Lord? Will you help tomorrow night in that service? Upward, so much goes into that. So much rides upon it. These children and their aunts and uncles and moms and dads and brothers and sisters and grandmas and grandpas. Oh God, as the gospel goes out, may it find a place of lodging in hearts. Oh God, may it be so. Will you bless us now in this closing moment of our service? In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.